All right, with that, we have the scripture tonight. It's Numbers chapter 16. So, fourth book of the Bible. Towards the end of chapter 15, we had this episode in which a Sabbath breaker was put to death. Remember that? Now, I don't know if what happens here in chapter 16 is sort of a fallout from that in some way. Whether it is or isn't, it's starting to be clear that in more ways than one, there's elements among the population of the Israelites that are, you know, really getting disgruntled with their way of life out in the wilderness. Okay, so we have some more complaining. Actually, in chapter 16, we have the worst episode of rebellion in all the 38 years of Israel's time in the desert, and this is known as Korah's rebellion. Meet Korah in a second here. Resentment against Moses and Aaron, boils over, and this pretty significantly sized conspiracy, a seditious conspiracy, forms in which certain Levites and certain Reubenites attempt to overthrow Moses and Aaron and more or less install themselves in the leadership of Israel. Okay, so that's what we'll have tonight, chapter 16. Let's read a little bit of it. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi," which makes him Moses' first cousin. Okay, Moses' cousin, and Moses and Aaron's cousin. "With Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown," okay, respected men. "They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" Which is kind of a common accusation that you'll hear against leaders from time to time. "You're exalting yourself over the people. You know, what gives you the right?" type of thing. Now, of course, there are some who are ambitious, greedy for power. You know, they love the most important seats and, you know, gravitate toward that, gravitate towards places of prominence and, you know, sort of scheme and conspire to attain the important places. The ironic thing here in the case of Moses and Aaron, that we, the readers, we know they were specifically appointed by the Lord for the roles they occupy. They didn't take anything to themselves, you know. Think Moses, remember from back in Exodus, he'd have rather not been here at all, right? He is not taking anything on him more than God Almighty himself ordered him to do, right? "Lead my people up out of the land of Egypt, bring them into the land of promise," right? He was selected to go up on the mountain and see God 40 days and 40 nights. You know, Aaron was designated to be the high priest, the only high priest, right? And the Lord, you know, does put certain leaders in leadership positions, in positions of authority and even discipline. There's always going to be those elements, those people who resent the authority of others. And that particularly happens when there's some kind of conflict or decision that's unpopular, or when the people don't get what they want as fast as they want it. Okay, so people start getting angry and, you know, they say, well, we need to get rid of him. We've seen Moses' whole story since the Lord first set him apart and called him at the burning bush way back when. We know that Korah he's playing with fire, right? He is absolutely wrong about Moses and Aaron exalting themselves above the congregation, right? God exalted them. And this Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, what they're doing is rejecting God's chosen ones. Now, you know, maybe there's, you know, what's the reason? Was it, you know, is it people in the camp talking about the execution of the Sabbath breaker? You know, they're kind of disgusted by this episode. Moses went too far. You know, he ordered a man to be put to death over such a thing. Okay, we know the truth again, though. It wasn't Moses' decision to do that, right? The Lord ordered that to be done. And if that is why they're resentful, you know, that would show that their motive too, that they too have come to despise the law, the Sabbath. You know, oh, you just put this man to death for breaking the law. Well, so you're going to side with the lawbreaker instead of the lawgiver. right? It shows that their own attitude wouldn't be towards the law wouldn't be all that great. Maybe it had something to do here because it's the tribe of Reuben, which coincidentally is on the same. Remember how the tribes are laid out in a square? You know, the tribe of Reuben is on the same side where these Kohathites camp, so they're near each other. They have time to, you know, they're going to be talking and getting angry together. Reuben is the firstborn son, but you remember he lost the right of the firstborn, and God sort of bumped him down a few notches because of what the forefather Reuben did. And so maybe these two men think that, you know, being in the tribe of Reuben, they should have the right to be the leaders of Israel. But that's not so. You know how God made Joseph and Levi and Judah more prominent than Reuben. Anyway, so maybe that's a motive. You kind of hear a little bit of this idea that all men are equal. Okay, so if follow that to its logical conclusion, well, if all men are equal, then there should be nobody at the top, should there? You know, we should just level everybody off. So Moses and Aaron, you know, we've had enough of you giving us orders, you know, as if you're better. It's time for you to step down and let somebody else have a turn, kind of thing. Or maybe it's just a lust for power, just a raw grab for power. And all of this other stuff is just sort of cover talk. You know, it's a front to justify taking a grab at power. You see, the rebels invoked the name of the Lord twice, as if they're, you know, defending the honor of the Lord's people, or, you know, protecting them somehow from Moses and Aaron, and saying, you know, we have to remove them. Why do you set yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? All right, so here's a pretty good example of what Isaiah said, and then later Jesus quoted Isaiah when he talked about people who honor the Lord with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Okay, so yeah, let's keep on reading. Verse 4, Moses instantly knows this is a disaster. This, you're insulting the Lord. It's an outrage against the Lord. And they're trying to advance themselves. Okay, when Moses heard it, he fell down on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company. Okay, so this is a pretty sizable group, right? It's, you know, basically Moses and Aaron against 250 plus men. He said, tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, you know, it's like a ball on a chain that you burn incense in with coals. Take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. That's a little bit of the flavor of Elijah and the priests of Baal, you know, this challenge, right? Let's stand before the Lord and let the Lord, you know, show who he chooses. And you know, it takes either a very prideful man or a stupid one to, you know, stand himself in the Lord's presence and demand that he be accepted. You know, I really, you know, when you think about it, what can Korah be thinking? He must despise the word of the Lord. I mean, he must apparently think that God is a God that can be manipulated, that, you know, just I can walk up there and take the position of chief priest for myself, and God's going to, you know, he'll accept me. Either you can bribe God, or you can manipulate God, or whatever. And they really have to disbelieve everything that the Lord previously said about specifically choosing Moses and Aaron. You know, these are my servants. They you know, they just sweep that aside. Okay, so verse 8. Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. I like verses 9 and 10. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood in addition? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. What is Aaron that you complain against him? Right? Why do men have to always be at the top? You know, why do they have to be out front? Why do some pastors feel the need they have to have churches of hundreds or thousands? Right? They you know, people want to be in the limelight. You want to be noticed. You want to be famous around the city, and you know there's always somebody, like, you know, backstage who's gunning to be next in line, right? You're going to take over that top spot, right? What is wrong with being one of the support staff behind the scenes? Okay, your name's not on the billboard. People don't have your face memorized, maybe. But, you know, what's wrong with being a volunteer? We know from the New Testament that the body is made of many parts, and all the parts are necessary. Right? And God arranges the parts as he wills. It's a privilege. You know, verse 9 and 10 teach you this. It's a privilege just to be a member of the family of God. And not everybody has to be an apostle. You know, he only needed 12. There's only room for 12. Those spots are all spoken for, right? They're filled with the ones he filled them with. Here in the Old Testament, he only needs one high priest and one high priestly line. Okay, and Aaron and Aaron's sons are the ones that he chose, right? The Levites already, this is 9 and 10, they already have a privilege. Right? They serve a very important function for Team Israel. And, you know, not everybody can be the quarterback. Okay, so the Reubenites too, you know, they have an important position, not the top position, but the tribe of Reuben is the head division of one of the four armies of Israel. So, you know, they have a place of some prominence. You know, I find that I like my role in the body of Christ. You know, we have a small church in a small town in more or less rural southern New Jersey. We have a few people. I am quite content not to be more famous or to be charged with a whole lot more people. You know, I feel like here's where I landed in life. Here's where God put me. I have my job. I want to do it well. And the Lord only needs really a few really notable, authors and teachers and, you know, people like that to serve the body of Christ these days. And, you know, I don't feel the need to publish a book or something like that and, like, have my name out there. The Lord, like I said, he only needs a few such people. What he needs a lot of is, you know, men out in the fields, you know, the small cities, the small congregations, like leaders of tens. You know, he doesn't need that many leaders of thousands. Okay. And I feel like he assigned me a certain work and I just want to do that faithfully. Now, one of the problems that little churches face is it's hard to find men who are content to serve in a small church. With not much, you want to call it opportunity for advancement, right? It's one of the things that we saw when we were in the ABC. You know, a lot of pastors are, you know, they're just looking to their careers, right? They move from one position to another, hopefully with more salary, more people, kind of climb the ladder a little bit, and, you know, you get a call. Oh, just coincidentally, that call happened to offer you more money in a better location. And you know, who gets a call to a littler church, you know, with more anonymity? And then eventually the area minister and then the regional minister and then, you know, maybe the top spot in the denomination. All denominations are like that. Okay, and, you know, so often the ones who are like second or third from the top are just waiting for their, you know, their chance to bump up to the top, you know, wait for the guy on the top to retire, you know, so they can slip into the top spot. Okay, so you see it in the Old Testament, you see it today. And, you know, I think sometimes it even manifests itself in little matters like, you know, I want to be the one who organizes the yard sale this year. And, you know, she did such a lousy job last year. You know, I'm going to take it over. So I want to be first. You know, I want to be the one with my name in the paper. Okay, well, it's the devil's sin, isn't it? Wanting to be first. Okay, so we have this confrontation. Let's go on, verse 12. Moses sent to call... Right, he spoke to Korah, now he's going to call the other two. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. He wanted them to come stand before God like the others. But they said, "We will not come up. I am not doing anything you say. Is it a small thing that you have brought us," this is them speaking, "that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us?" Okay, so now Egypt was paradise. Right, Egypt was the land of milk, and you brought us out here to kill us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? Which I think means something like, you know, what do you think we are, blind? You know, we can't see. Here we are out in the middle of the wilderness. Have you done what you said you were going to do? No. So we will not come up. And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken," I don't know why he chooses a donkey, but there it is, "I have not taken even one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it. Let each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So the next morning, every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense in it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So, I mean, you can imagine this is a very tense scene. I mean, you try to sense the confrontation and the hostility and the pride. Right? That's the devil's sin. "Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves or get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' Then they fell on their faces and said, 'O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?'" Clearly this is more than one, but I mean the idea is, are you going to punish the innocent with the guilty? "So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the congregation and say, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.' And Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram," because they're not coming, "and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins.' So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door with their tents, with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, 'By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own will." Right? I did not take this task on myself. I was sent. "If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry. Right? Imagine they, you know, they made a scream, a yell as they fell. Right? They fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Okay, it's just like, back in Leviticus, and for the same reason, really, Aaron's own two sons, his two oldest sons, had been consumed by fire from the Lord for offering this strange fire, this unauthorized incense before the Lord. Okay, you think what kind of disbelief and contempt for the Lord these men must have to not fear him after that former display of his holy fury. You dare to now go and do the same thing that they did after what happened to them. Okay, so the 250 are incinerated by the holiness of God. Okay, remember that it is impossible to approach God and live. It's impossible, right? His holiness would consume us. And that is the whole reason that he gave the tabernacle and the priesthood and this, you know, mediating office in the first place. He contrives a way for sinners to be able to approach him and still live, right? He loves mankind, but man cannot get near him or else he'll be consumed because of his sin. And so to barge in, you know, with no heed to the system that God ordained for your own safety and saying, "I'm holy enough," that's suicide. Okay? So this happens. Now the confrontation, I mean, there's the hollering, the scattering, right? But the confrontation for the moment is over. this spectacle, a terrifying spectacle of God's wrath, and the people flee. All the instigators die, either swallowed down into the earth or they're burned up in the fire. And, you know, that's enough to silence rebellion for now. I just want to read a couple more verses, and then we'll pause here, at least in Numbers, and look at one other thing in the Bible. Verse 36 is where we are. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy." They're made out of bronze. "And scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar." It's interesting. "Because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy." Right, even though they were presented by sinners, they have been presented in the before the Lord, so they can never again be used for anything common. So they sort of have to be collected now for the use of the sanctuary. "And look, they shall be a sign to the children of Israel." Okay, remember the tassels from the last chapter, right? You're supposed to look at that thing and remember the commandments of the Lord. This is a similar type thing. From now on, when the Israelites go to sacrifice at the altar and they have this bronze plating or whatever this covering is, they're going to remember and they're going to take warning. Okay, it says that in the next couple of verses. "So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to, look, be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses." So, if you'll turn to the book of Jude, it's the next to last book in the Bible, just one page probably. I want the Bible to be its own commentary on this, on the rebellion of Korah. Book of Jude. Korah's rebellion was not a one-time incident, if you like. His pride and ambition have stained many other people since that day. Right? It was a problem in the first century Christian church, as we'll see, and still a problem down to this day. Okay, and I think you could say the reason Jude is in the Bible is to warn us against Korah's sin. Okay? I'm just going to kind of read you through the letter, right? Jude, let's start with verse 3. Jude is the brother of Jesus. He's one of Jesus' brothers. Okay, but this is sometime, late in the New Testament period, sometime in the first century. "Beloved, I was very eager to write to you concerning our common salvation," right, the salvation we share. I wanted to write to you about that, but I found it necessary. Right, there's something more urgent I need to write to you about, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which once for all was delivered to the saints. Right, he's saying the doctrine is in danger of being twisted by intruders. Okay, I've been telling you on Sunday morning about the apostles. They're the ones that Jesus appointed, right? The apostles taught the truth. And you see there's an exact parallel between them and Moses and Aaron. Right? You don't get to call yourself an apostle. Jesus designated the apostles. God appointed Moses and Aaron. That's who, right? Korah has no right. Right? And Paul talks about 2 Corinthians. He talks about these men are false apostles. Okay, and that's right. Jude explains here, verse 4, "For certain men have crept in," slipped in by stealth. It says unnoticed in the New King James. And it's not that people didn't notice them, they're noticeable, but people were not alert to their being false. Okay, certain men have snuck in among you who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, but better is their condemnation was written about long ago. And I think we're talking about in the Old Testament, right? Their condemnation was written about back in Moses. "Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into a license for lewdness and who defy the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, it's not that they deny that God exists, but they dare to intrude. They dare to defy the power and holiness of God the way that Korah did. Right? Korah invoked the name of the Lord twice to support his cause, but he obviously did not reverence the Lord, right? So he's not saying they deny that God is a God exists or that Jesus isn't real, but they boldly tread on sacred ground and they defile it by their lies and their ambition. Okay, so Jude says, I want to remind you, so now we're going back to the Old Testament, though you once, or you already knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Okay, we've had that already in Numbers. Another example from previous, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, another example from the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise these. Okay, he's comparing these false teachers, these intruders, to all of these, you know, who left, you know, you left the gospel for something counterfeit, right? The angels left their heavenly appointed role for something salacious, right? Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries, right? Think about Korah saying, you go too far, Moses, right? You think you're so holy. Well, we're holy too. You know, a lot of liberal ministers today badmouth the Bible. Well, they're badmouthing the apostles and the prophets, aren't they? Right? They speak evil of dignitaries. They reject authority, and they do it, you know, very, very brazenly. Verse 9, yet even Michael the archangel, he said he didn't speak disrespectfully, even Michael the archangel contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said instead, the Lord rebuke you. But these, make boastful intruders, these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they do know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, okay, Cain and Abel. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. Okay, of course, you know that Cain's sin from Genesis was bringing an offering to the Lord of just sort of whatever he felt like, and it says that God did not respect his offering. It's though Cain made up his own religion, right? Balaam, we're going to see him before too long in the book of Numbers. He's in like chapter 22. It's a religion for profit is his sin, selling your services. Korah, the rebel. Right, his insolence against the truth and, you know, against God's appointed and chosen men, the apostles, the prophets, the Lord Jesus. Verse 12, these men are spots or blemishes or stains in your love feast. Remember how a couple weeks ago I talked about how the Christians always ate together from house to house, they shared communion? These guys are sitting among you, right? He says, feasting with you without fear, serving only themselves. Right, they are clouds without rain. They're carried about by the wind. You know how they say, wherever the wind blows, right? They're just saying what today's people want to hear. You're saying what's fashionable. They are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The word planet means wandering. Like if you're an astronomer, you see how the stars always have their fixed positions, but the planets, you know, they move over the course of a year. They move against the background of the rest of the stars. That's why they call them wandering stars. That's why you get the name planets. But the idea is, you know, everything is in its order, but this one, he just goes, you know, he doesn't stay in his track. This, you know, the planet, that's what it means, wandering stars. Hey, he doesn't stay where he belongs. Now, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Okay, so I think of the, for example, the lewdness that is represented by that multicolor flag that you see everywhere now, that liberal churches all seem to hang out right in front of there. There's one right in Mullica Hill, right? It's got that the rainbow flag or whatever hanging right on the front of their church. That's Korah's rebellion. Okay? So verse 14, now Enoch prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Okay, here, Korah's harsh things that he spoke against Moses. These are grumblers, fault finders is a good translation. They're complainers, yes, they're fault finders. Walking according to their own lusts, they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this reference right here is referring especially to the book of 2 Peter. He's the apostle, right? And Jude and 2 Peter are quite similar. Okay, how they told you, and this is 2 Peter 2, they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Also 2 Timothy has that. Okay, so Peter and Paul, among the other apostles, say these things. These are sensual or carnal persons who cause divisions, not having the Holy Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, right? The faith, the apostles' doctrine. Okay, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. All right, so I think that is sufficient for tonight. You know, there's one and only one faith that contains the saving way, right? And that was preached to the world by men who were specifically appointed by the Son of God, the same Son of God who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." There's so much false Christianity today that says, "I'm going to the Father on my terms." You will not do that. Okay? The whole Bible testifies very staunchly. You go to God on his terms. He sets the terms. Right? He's a gracious and compassionate God. He forgives iniquity, but he is a God that many people find out too late is a consuming fire. All right, with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, blessed be your name, Lord, who will not fear you, Lord of hosts. You are the King, the Mighty One, the Holy One. And we, Lord, are defiled sinners. If it were not for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could not even look up to heaven. Thank you so much for the gift of forgiveness. Thank you for opening that door, that way, so that we could be cleansed from our guilt. Lord, we live down here in a world so polluted, so stained by wicked people committing iniquity against each other. We have sinned. We've been sinned against. Father, you know our whole story. And so we thank you, Lord, for the cleansing that there is, the hope that there is, that we can be saved from our iniquity. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, once again for drawing us to yourself and bringing us to God. And we pray, dear Father, that you would keep us holy, that you keep reminding us of these things, Lord, so that we would truly worship you from a pure heart, that we would love the Lord God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and be pleasing in your sight, Lord. Help us to serve you and especially just help us, Lord, to obey you, to fear your commandments and to do them as is right and fitting for those who have been saved out of the fire. Blessed be your name, Lord God. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.